Amen? So, the last few weeks, well, over the summer, we've been going through this series, kind of what lies beneath, like what's in our hearts, what are some of the things that are just kind of lurking beneath that cause us to struggle and stumble and things that we need to wrestle with. And one of the things that God really put on my heart to talk about this morning was fear. And so I'm just asking the question, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Or maybe I should ask it like this, how would you live differently if you had no fear? How would you live differently if you had no fear? And of course, we were driving home yesterday, so I got Jill to drive on the way home so I could just kind of finish preparing for my message, and I Googled strange fears, all right? And there's different weird phobias, and I am not going to pronounce these properly, but there's arachnophobia. It's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. All right, there's nomophobia. It's the fear of being without your mobile phone, which is actually crazy. You could go down a rabbit hole with that, but there's like 77% of people look at their phone more than 35 times a day, and it's a legit addiction now and a fear of being without it. And ablutophobia is a fear of bathing, washing, or cleaning oneself. There's omphalophobia, and it's a fear of belly buttons. Pogonophobia is a fear of beards. I saw that and I was like, oh, come on. Like, everybody likes a good beard. Anyway, dipnophobia is a fear of dining with others. Anybody ever been scared to have supper with somebody else? There's all kinds of fears out there, right? All kinds of phobias, all kinds of things that affect us. I have an aunt who, if she sees a snake or even sees a picture of a snake, will faint. And so there's just, you know, we all have different things that affect us in different ways. And fear is something that starts in our mind, but we encounter it or experience it differently in our body, right? And so, but chronic fear, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, you can Google it if you want, but chronic fear affects your memory, affects your heart, even things like your blood pressure, and also your gut health. So it messes you over. So living in a constant state of fear is actually incredibly harmful. And there's a difference between a feeling of fear that's on you in a moment, that's completely normal. Like you're out for a walk in the mountains and you run into a grizzly bear, all right? Having that sense of fear and backing away so that you stay alive, that's a good thing. Fear is actually something that God has programmed in us as a response to things to keep us safe and protection, right? But it can go too far to where it causes harm. Okay? And so, you know, you meet a group of guys, sketchy guys in a back alley, and you have a fear response, like the fight, flight, freeze thing kicks in. That's totally normal. Having a fear of heights, that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? I've met people that think they can fly and they can't. And so, you know, it's not always a bad thing to have fear of certain things. Earlier this week, I was driving to the church, and Efren was walking. We were on our way to worship practice, and Efren was walking on the street, and I pulled the van in right up next to him, and I just laid on the horn, and you could see his heart come out of his chest right out to about here, and his body went like this. I think his spirit even tried to go to heaven. Like, he just, you know, and I thought, that's good. He's alive. Everything's working, you know, and you can actually study the science behind it, but when you have a fear reaction, your body sends the blood away from your heart to your muscles. All right, your nostrils flare, your oxygen, the airway opens up, and it's like, so you're ready to go. You're ready to respond. And our body is built that way. It's funny because, you know, when you read about it, even the part of our brain that involves making good, like, clear decisions, it gets messed up in those moments of fear. That's why people sometimes when they're driving, they scream and lift their hands off the steering wheel or something instead of, like, steering out of it. And it's because of the reaction that our body invokes. And we can lose it. And so there is a difference, though, between fear and phobia. And it's pretty simple. Fear is a natural reaction to a perceived threat or danger. But it becomes a phobia when it interferes with your ability to function and maintain a consistent quality of life. So when you begin to be controlled by fear, it's no longer healthy. But it is normal to have fear. And I would say that, like, we should have fear. If we don't have any fear, we're also headed for trouble, right? There's also what we see in the Bible that it talks about us potentially having a spirit of fear. And again, that's this place of being unhealthy where we allow the fear of things to control us. And it begins to basically lead us like the Holy Spirit's supposed to lead us. So we listen to the voice of fear, and we begin to listen to the voice of fear that says, you're allowed to go here, you're not allowed to go there, you can't do that, you're not allowed to say things like that, you shouldn't go over there and talk to them. And whenever fear begins to tell us when you can sleep or not sleep, or when you're allowed to obey God or not obey God, we're into trouble, right? And sometimes we wrestle with that, this kind of crippling anxiety, fear that controls our life. And so Paul said in the book of Timothy that we're not given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, or self-discipline. The spirit of fear is honestly huge in our culture today. I think it's bigger than we realize. We live in one of the most anxious and depressed and anxiety-riddled generations in history. Even though we are probably, in a lot of ways, become the safest society in history in how we live. You know, many of you grew up in an era where you didn't have car seats and seatbelts were kind of optional. And you know, when you turned, you reached over and grabbed your kids so they didn't go flying across the car. And, people thought smoking cigarettes was cool. Like it was, you know, we didn't worry about what it might do to us. And, you know, I remember my mom tells stories about, she had many siblings, they had a lot of horses, and they would play tag, and the way you got the person hit was by knocking them off the horse. You know, nowadays they come take you and your horses away probably, right? Like that's, but things have changed. And let me be fair, there's a reason we wear helmets and knee pads and things now, because we've kind of learned some of those things, like, oh, this can go bad. Right? There's a reason, but the mentality sometimes in some ways has changed the way we look at things, and so we are controlled by fear and by a fear mindset. Fear often sounds reasonable. Have you ever noticed that? In many times, you know, you'll have this thought, if I go talk to that person about Jesus, they'll reject me. They'll think I'm a fool. So maybe I should just wait. Now's not a good time. I'm not feeling comfortable today. I don't, you know, what if I invite that person to church and they laugh at me and say no? That would be silly. So maybe I shouldn't do that. You know, maybe I shouldn't try practicing tithing, because what if I'll probably go broke and that would be a bad idea. You know, I shouldn't be generous because then I'll never have enough. And you know, like we can reason with ourselves because of the fear that's really, we don't recognize it as that, but underneath there's this heart of fear, spirit of fear, that can affect the way that we listen to God. Like, what if God lets me down this time? What if he doesn't come through? What if he doesn't actually care about me? So I want to encourage you this morning to think about this. Fear is a liar. We think things like, I've sinned so bad, I've screwed up so bad this time that God will never forgive me. If we're honest, we probably all felt that. Fear will actually sound like wisdom sometimes, especially when we are not wanting to ever take a risk. Fear will keep you from taking a risk, right? Let's play it safe. We don't want to step out. We don't want to get hurt. Why would you go to do missions? Or, you know, you don't know anybody. Something might happen. Or why would you even reach out to your neighbor? What if they reject you and laugh at you? If you ever struggle with this kind of fear, raise your hand. And if you're not raising your hand right now, maybe you're in it right now. All right? We've all been there. And it's a wrestling match of who do we put our faith in? Do we put our faith in the circumstances, the giants that we're facing in our life, or do we put our trust in God? I'm going to go just briefly through the story of Gideon. If you have your Bibles, you can kind of follow along in Judges chapter 6 and 7. I'm not going to read all the verses, but just to kind of give you a backstop of the story, Israel had fallen away. And again, when you read the book of Judges, you have this pattern in Israel's history, and it reflects very much our lives too, where the Israelites would follow God, things would go well, then they would choose not to follow him, and they would walk away from God. And there's a scripture in the start of Judges chapter, I think it's 2, that says that there was a generation that grew up that forgot about the God of Joshua. They forgot the things that Joshua had taught them, and they forgot how to spend time with God. They forgot who he was, and they began to fall away. And you see this cycle all through the book of Judges, through Israel's history, where they would forget about God, they would walk away, and then the enemies of Israel would come against them, and God would not be protecting them because of the sin and how they'd walked away. And then they would cry out to God. God would raise someone up, a leader, and he would step in and help draw the nation back to the Lord. And when they did that, God would come and rescue them over and over. You see this cycle. And And so a few weeks ago, when I spoke last, I talked about the story of Samson, right? Samson and Delilah, and the danger of compromise. And again, it's this picture of do we trust in God? Do we trust in ourselves? Do we put our faith in our own lives, our own strength? Or are we allowing things of this world to creep into our hearts? Or are we fully sold out to Him? And so here, that's kind of the story here, is that the Midianites had been really brutal to the Israelites. They would show up with their animals, they would take all the crops, they would take all the food, they would strip everything, and then basically leave these people starving and defenseless. And so it talks about how the Israelites were like living in caves, hiding in the mountains, and we get to this story in verse 11. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, who is threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide from the Midianites, all right? It's interesting, like you get the idea, this guy is full of fear already, he's hiding. When they used to thrash wheat, they would do it up on a hill usually because they wanted the wind to come and blow the junk away, right? All the stuff that they're trying to get out of it. I don't know how that works when you're in a hole, how you get rid of the chaff and all the junk. You don't have the wind in your favor, you know, but he's doing this out of fear. And so he's down there, and the angel of the Lord comes to him, and he says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And basically, this is my translation, but Gideon's like, yeah, right, you know? And he begins to address the angel, and he says, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? You know, kind of like the question, like, why do bad things happen to good people? Like, what do we do to deserve this? Where's this God you speak of that our ancestors talked about, that did these miracles and rescued us and brought us out of Egypt? And like, isn't he supposed to be with us? You know, you just think of this conversation that he's having with the angel, like, bro, this God has abandoned us. He's gone. You know, and that's kind of the conversation he's having. And it's, in a sense, I think Gideon is like, to the angel, he's just like, nice try. Like, I don't believe you, and I ain't buying what you're selling. You know, sometimes we see ourselves very differently than how the Lord sees us. And in this moment, the angel is addressing his identity. He's addressing who Gideon is, how God sees him. And so in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. And so Gideon has just been complaining about, where's God? Because, you know, all this stuff is happening to us. And the angel's like, well, why don't you do something about it? I'm calling you to do something about it. And there's probably a whole sermon that's coming on that really soon. So stay tuned, because God is calling us to go. Sometimes we look around and go, where's the other people? They're supposed to go. Where's the spiritual ones? Where's the ones that know all the answers? Have the Bible memorized? You know, all that's... No, he's calling you, and he's calling me. And sometimes we just look around, and all we can see is the problems, and we want to complain, and we want to criticize, and we want to judge, and we go, this person's a hypocrite, and that's going on, and God is like, well, why don't you do something about it? No, he'd never do that to you, man. But so first, the angel addresses Gideon's identity, and now the calling that God has for him. And this is Gideon's response. But Lord, anybody ever said, but God, not me, I can't do that. And he says, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I am the least in my entire family. Have you ever tried to barter with God like that? God, pick somebody else. That for sure can't be me. You wouldn't, no, I'm too busy. What about my family? What about my husband? What about my kids? No, can't do it. In verse 16, the Lord says, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. And so you see this unbelief that God is even there, and then there's this call for him to go, and now there's unbelief. You know, Gideon is like, I'm the weakest, most unqualified, ungifted person. I can't do it. I'm not popular enough. I'm too busy. I don't have the training. I'm way too stressed. And yet God is gracious and he says, I'll be with you. I'll help you in this. Listen, fear will lie to you about your identity. It'll say you're not enough. It'll say you could never do that. You're not qualified. You don't deserve it. Fear will also try to talk you out of your calling. You're not meant for that. Yeah, God doesn't want to use you like that. You've blown it so bad. And so fear wants to talk you out of the blessing that God has for you as well. Fear will tell you that you what you can and can't do if you let it. Fear speaks doubt and puts faith in all the wrong things. Fear says that mountain is way too big to climb and that giant is way too tough to kill. Fear says you're too weak and too small and way too insignificant. And so in verse 17, Gideon wants a sign. So he asks the angel to wait while he runs and gets a goat and prepares an offering for the angel. And the angel tells him to put the meat and the bread on a rock and pour broth over it. Basically, when I read this, I thought, it sounds like a Philly cheesesteak sandwich, except you can't have kosher, so there's no cheese. It was just the meat, the bread, and the gravy. All right? And so there's a fire, and the angel disappears, and the fire consumes this offering. And now Gideon is really scared because he realizes, I just met with the angel of the Lord, which in their culture meant you're going to die. And so he is now terrified and thinks, I'm going to die. And so the poor guy is always afraid. Verse 23, the Lord says, do not be afraid, you will not die. Listen, I was preparing this, and this morning I actually thought about this. Some of us need to hear this. You're not going to die. I don't know if there's some of us that are actually struggling with that fear of, like, this disease is going to get me, that's going to get me, something's going to happen. But I just sensed that when I was praying this morning. You know, one time I was driving my quad. I've shared part of this story a lot of times, but not the start of it. But one time I was actually trying out a quad, a used quad, to see if I wanted to buy it from someone. I had it up in the hills at our place. As I went to cross the coulee, I heard this loud, clear thought. And I knew it was the enemy, but he said, I'm going to kill you. Right after that, I go down the hill, I roll the quad. Break ribs on this side, okay? Now, I've told you the rest of the story. I often haven't told that part. But weeks later, when it started to heal, we were in Calgary on holidays, and I went and picked up a box from IKEA, and I felt my ribs all separate and pop again. So I was back in incredible pain, and my son Benji, who was, I think, like 6 at the time or something like that, we got back to the hotel room, and every bump on the road, just, oh, you know, if you've ever broken ribs, you know the pain. It's brutal. And so Benji said, Dad, I feel like God is saying we need to pray for you 10 times. And so he began to pray. I pray that you're healed in the name of Jesus, 1. I pray you're healed in the name of Jesus, 2. Just that simple, childlike, 6-year-old faith. I pray you're healed in the name of Jesus, 3. By the time he got to 10, I was completely healed. The pain was gone. But you know, in that moment, going down the hill, I remember thinking, that's the enemy. And yet he was trying to take us out, take me out. And there are times that we wrestle with fear. We need to recognize we're in a war. And there's a spiritual war that we're in. And the enemy is real. He just doesn't have authority over you unless you give it to him. And we need to remember that God is sovereign, that he watches over us, that he protects us. And God gets the final say. And so the Bible says that after this, Gideon built an altar and he called it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. When we allow a spirit of fear to control us, it infects our thinking in the way that we look at things. That's why we're called to renew our mind. We're called to pray in all circumstances that the peace of God would fill us, that we guard our hearts and our minds. And so next in the story, you see that God tells Gideon to deal with the false gods that they were worshiping. And so in fear, he goes at night because he's worried about what people will say, right? And it's his dad that has set up some of these altars to Baal. And so he tears them down, cuts down an Asherah pole that they were using for false gods to worship. And in the morning, people discover this and they want to kill him because Gideon has gone and killed a bull and offered set up a new altar and an offering to the Lord. And they want to kill him. And it's interesting. Gideon's dad steps in and says, if it's a real God, let him deal with it. And yet it's Gideon's dad that had stepped the altar. You know, it takes courage to obey God. And courage isn't the absence of ever having fear, but the decision to move ahead and do the right thing and obey in the midst of maybe having fear. And so later the Midianites come, they attack Gideon, or they attack Israel, and Gideon is the Lord comes to Gideon. The Bible says that the Spirit of God came on Gideon, and Gideon summons all the armies of Israel, he summons the warriors. And, you know, in the midst of this, you've probably heard how David threw out the fleece, right? He set out this test, God, are you really with me, are you not? And again, there's this sense of still having fear and struggle. And God comes to Gideon after he's summoned the army of Israel, and he says this to him. I think you got too many soldiers. And when you look at it, when you study it, the enemy had, I think they outnumbered them something like 5-1 already. And here's Gideon with 32,000 soldiers, and God's like, yeah, you got too many. Like if you win, you might think you had something to do with it. You ever think sometimes you have to have it all figured out and be strong enough and good enough before God would ever want to use you? Sometimes he's like, you know, when you're ready to get on your knees and be like, God, I'm not enough, then I'm ready. It's like, then he's waiting for that to step in and use us. And so the Bible says that, and this is the start of chapter 7, verse 3, God tells Gideon, you know, everyone that's afraid, you can tell them to leave. Everyone that's afraid. Well, I probably, you know, like, if you were looking and you were outnumbered 5-6-1 at a big mother army and you're thinking this is the end, yeah, of course, quite a few of them were afraid. So 22,000 out of the 32,000 left. Probably not the numbers that Gideon was hoping for. But have you ever noticed this? Fear is contagious. Fear is very contagious. When you carry fear, it grows in other people. When you look at things with fear, it spreads. Other people begin to look at things with fear, right? And it begins to grow. Fear sells. Have you ever watched the news lately? Fear sells. They don't really bother telling you the good stories, the happy stories, the good news stuff, because that's cool, but click on to the next thing. But if they tell you this scary thing that's happening, this big bad stuff that might happen, we don't even know, well, then you stay glued to it. And so probably, we don't know for sure, but probably there was an element to them that were afraid, and it was like, we need them out of here before they poison everyone else that's here. And then God looks at them and he says, you know what, Gideon? You still got too many people. This is still too easy for you. And it's like, wait, what? Too easy. And so God tells him to choose the people that are left out of the ones when they go down to the water that drink out of their hand. So 300 people. Goes from 32,000 to 300 people that are left. And in verse 10, God is telling them to attack this massive army. And God knows the pattern of Gideon. And so he says to Gideon right off the bat, if you're afraid to attack, why don't you go down to the camp tonight and have a listen? And so he sneaks down there and he listens to these soldiers that they're talking about having a dream and how they realize that the only meaning of this dream could mean that God is delivering them into the hands of Gideon. So there's massive fear in the camp of this huge army, even though they outnumber Gideon 5 or 6 to 1. And so Gideon knows now's the moment. And so as much as Gideon has failed, has wrestled with insecurity and fear and said no to God, in this moment, he obeys. And he goes and wakes his big army of 300 people up and they take their torches and their pots and they go down and they get to watch, they get a front row seat to watch God fight the battle for them. And so, and it's accredited to Gideon for his faith and his obedience, and even in the midst of many struggles. And I want to tell you this morning that the story of Gideon shows us that God can use us despite our weakness, despite our continual struggles. He's gracious, he's faithful, he's compassionate, and he won't give up on us. Amen? David wrote in Psalm 56:3, he said, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And I would just remind us that fear is going to come. It's a normal, natural response, but it's what we do with that fear and how we listen to it that matters. The question is, are we letting fear control us? Are we letting fear make the decisions in our life for us? Does it sound like wisdom just because we want to listen to the fear? It's easier than having faith and saying, no, I believe God has called me to go for this. You think of so many stories in Scripture, King, like David and Goliath. Wisdom, fear, in that moment would have said, you're crazy, don't do it. Like, you've never fought, you can't even fit the armor. Why are you going out there with a slingshot against a dude that's trained his whole life, that's twice your size, and you think something good's going to happen? Like, fear would say, you're crazy. But faith would say, I know who God is, let's go. And so sometimes fear is going to say, just be comfortable, don't go out there, that seems silly. Why would you step out? Why would you pray? Why would you invite that neighbor over? That they're going to reject you, something might happen. And faith would say, God has called me to reach my neighbor and to love them and care for them and reach out to people that are hurting. So I'm going to do it even if it seems crazy. So what voice are you going to listen to? In Genesis 3, verse 10, it said, Adam said he felt naked and was afraid. And there was an exposure because of the sin that they'd committed before God that caused them to hide from God. And so when we live in sin, when we allow sin and compromise, like we talked about with Samson and Delilah, we allow compromise, it'll cause us to fear God, to look at him as a big, angry father who might beat us and not care for us. And we lose sight of the love, compassion, and care that he has and wants us to live in. Fear will drive a wedge between you and God if you allow it. Amen? Another example, when I was praying about this and just thinking about different examples in Scripture, the Apostle Paul is one of the least fearful people in Scripture. He had a boldness and a courage that the Holy Spirit had given him to go and reach people for Jesus. And you can read the story in Acts 19. I don't want to take all the time this morning, but I just want you to think about this. There's a riot that's happening in Ephesus. What had happened was Paul had been telling them, don't worship these handmade gods. These gods are not real. And there was people making a living, building gods and selling them. And so they get angry when they find out that Paul is preaching this and teaching this, that that's silly. Like, they're not real gods. Get to know the real God. You know, and so they stir up trouble in the city of Ephesus, and there's a bit of a riot. And you can follow along in the story, starting in verse 23. These people, they all gather into this theater the Bible describes. That theater, we know today, holds about 25,000 people. All right, and so the city came. There was a big crowd. They seized two people that were traveling with Paul, and the Bible says that Paul wants to go in and address the crowd. How many know that when people are wanting to take your friends and beat them up and kill you, and they're mad at you because of the message you've been given, most people would be like, I'm out. Like, off to the next town, time to go. And Paul is like, they want to kill me? Now seems like a good time to stand up and tell them about Jesus. Let's go. And honestly, when I read this, I was thinking about my dad, because my dad is one of the people I've watched my entire life that if you would give him 2 minutes, he's going to turn the conversation to Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I know you're interested in trucks and cars or whatever the other thing might be, but did you know how good Jesus is? You know, and I love that about him, and I think it's an example for all of us. And I think when we see this with Paul, he had this boldness and the passion and the thing that God had put in our heart to go and reach the world. And no matter what chaos is happening around us, he was like, well, now seems like a good time to talk about Jesus. You might want to kill me, but you know, now would be a great time to talk about Jesus. Seems like a good idea to preach. And we know from history, from church history, that Paul mentored Timothy. And when you look at the story, the church believed in history that Timothy was around 15 to 18 years old when this was happening in Acts chapter 19. Timothy was following Paul. He had seen how fearless Paul was. And yet, we get hints based on some of the things that Paul wrote to Timothy in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy struggles with fear. What we know from church history as well is that Timothy stayed in Ephesus, Paul's favorite church. And he stayed there until he was about 80 years old as a bishop. And he turned his life around from being fearful to being bold and courageous. In fact, when he was 80 years old, there was another riot we know in church history. And what history tells us is that Timothy stood up and addressed the crowd, just like what Paul would have done, and he was stoned. And 2 days later died at 80 years old as a bishop. And people were worshiping the god of Artemis, which was a demonic god. And it was the same exact pattern. And Timothy said, I remember seeing Paul do this. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. This is a moment. And so 14 times in the book of 2 Timothy, which is, by the way, is like a page and a half in your Bible, Paul tells Timothy, all right, don't be surprised. Stand up to the suffering. Like, endure it. Don't be afraid. Don't think that you're not going to be able to walk through this stuff. Don't look down on your youth. He said things like that to Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the Corinthian church, Timothy is coming. Make sure you guys put him at ease when he comes. There's these little hints we see of the struggle that Timothy had with fear. Timothy would struggle with nerves when he spoke. So later in 2 Timothy, Paul said, hey, take a little wine to help your stomach out. It wasn't grape juice, it was wine. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said, hey, Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. I was listening earlier this week as I was preparing this, and it's funny how sometimes when you feel like God's put something on your heart, how other things just boom line up in for what you're preparing. So I'm listening to podcasts. There's several people I just listen to whatever the new podcast is. They throw it every week. Josh Howerton, he's a pastor in Texas, and he talked about fear. And I was listening to him, and he said there's four ways that Paul teaches Timothy to overcome fear. And I just want to give them to you this morning. I thought they're good. So he says, number one, we have to learn to adjust our expectations. And I'll put it to you this way. You need to recognize you're in a war. And so sometimes we think that because we follow Jesus, everything is just going to go smooth. We won't have any bumps in the road. It's just going to be easy. We prayed, Jesus came into our heart, and now all things should line up and go perfectly. And that's not true. And we see that in Scripture, that people will face, we are in a broken world. And we're going to face struggles. And so in 2 Timothy 1:8, it says, Paul says, never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him, with the strength God gives, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. Do you remember when you invite Jesus into your life? The Bible says that we become a new creation, that we're transferred from darkness to light. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world. So when you transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, he gets angry. And he hates you. And because you represent Jesus, he wants to harass you and bother you and oppress you in every way he can. And so don't be surprised when we suffer for standing up for Jesus. Everybody's so excited about that. But the Bible does warn us to be ready. The world will not love us or the message we bring of Jesus. They've hated the message from the beginning. And so our example is Paul, who was fearless in the face of this, and they would say, we're going to kill you. And he would say, great, I'll get to be with Jesus. And they, you know, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Like, if I'm here on this earth, I'm going to pursue Jesus, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and if you kill me, I'll get to be with Jesus. So it's win-win. And if you're going to throw me in jail, I'm just going to witness to the jailers and they're going to get saved. Like, and I think there's something we need to understand from this, because in our culture, we have learned with Christianity that it's, what can you do for me? How can I be comfortable? How can you entertain me? And how is God going to help my life be easy? And often we look at Jesus as an add-on to our life instead of he is the source of our life. And I know that's hard to hear, but our call is to be like Paul and to look at every person and say, do you know Jesus? Because it's the best news that we have, and it's the best thing that I've ever found, and I want to give the good news to you. And if we don't have that urgency in our heart, we're missing something, and we need to get in back in the scripture and say, God, help me. Because it's not supposed to just be a gift for me. It's supposed to be a gift that I, in turn, give away. The peace that we get to know in God is something we're supposed to share. The love that we experience is something we're supposed to be able to share. It's not just something we get and hide. Secondly, we need to know whom we have believed. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 10 to 12, he says, I know whom I've believed. Often we look at our problems, we compare the size of our problems to us, and we go, the problem is too big. The giant is so tall. The army I'm looking at is way bigger than my army. What am I supposed to do? And we start to pick up fear. And we start to talk about how we're a victim and everything is a problem and nothing goes well. You ever been around some of those people? It's like a pattern in life. Everything is against them. Everyone is against them. Everything's always too big and too hard. We need to learn to compare our problems to Jesus, who is able to help us walk through everything. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story of Elisha. And Elisha, there was an enemy who wanted to come against him. And every time the king would tell his generals, I want you to go attack over here, Elisha would tell the king of Israel, they're coming over here. And then he would say, oh, I want you to go attack over there. And Elisha would hear from the Lord and say, well, they're going to attack over here. And they got fed up with it, and he sent a huge army to go get Elisha. And the Bible says in that story, you can read it, that they surrounded the city, and when they got up in the morning, there's this huge army of Syrians that come to get them. And the guy that was traveling with Elisha was terrified. And he's out there, and he sees all the soldiers, and he's freaking out, as many of us would do. And we do when we see big problems in our life. We go, what's going to happen? How are we going to pay for that? What are we going to do? And Elisha prays that the eyes of this guy would be open. And then he sees the army of God surrounding the small little puny enemy army. And I just want to remind us this morning that maybe you're facing some stuff that's really hard, that feels impossible. And I just encourage you to get your eyes off that and put your eyes on him. And say, God, what's the reality of what's happening? Thirdly, we need to set our mind on the Word of God. We break the spirit of fear by getting our mind in the Word and on the Word and getting it into us. Fear gets really crazy and really irrational if we focus on it. How many people are doom scrolling? You just start flipping one thing after the other thing after the other thing, and it's like, this is going to happen. Now this is going to happen. Because of you know, different things I've followed in the past with, like, say the cattle market. It's funny how my phone lately, all these guys say, oh, everything's going to crash and burn. And then you, if you follow politics, you're like, oh, this is going to happen. The tariffs, like, what's going to happen? You know, all this stuff. You can step into fear any day of the week, anytime you want, because we get our mind off of what God is saying, and we put our trust in our government or economic system or whatever, and we will lose our peace so fast. Have you ever had, like, some weird symptom and then you decide to Google? You should have died 2 weeks ago, you know? Again, fear is a liar. Most of the stuff that we worry about isn't even possible and is not going to happen. So stop thinking about the worst case scenario, what could happen, and just start trusting in God. Get your eyes on Him. And fourthly, it's really important that we learn to be surrounded by godly people. All right? The gift of encouragement is one of the best gifts in the body of Christ. Someone with the right word of encouragement at the right time can transform a life. And I think that's why we're called to gather. That's one of the reasons that God created the church. It's His idea. He wants us to help each other out, to build each other up. Paul talks about the gift that Onesiphorus was, that he was constantly encouraging, and he spoke words of encouragement that helped Paul. You know, my mom mentioned that testimony of the team from this week, how that's the kind of encouragement that lifts someone up when they say, hey, that made my summer that you prayed for me. We need each other. George Adair said, everything you've ever wanted is on the other side of fear. So what's standing in the way of your dreams? Most of us, again, it's fear of failure, fear of the unknown. Am I enough? Do I have what it takes? And we need courage to move ahead. In Romans 8, it says this, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I love the way the message puts this. I want to read it to you. The resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children, and we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. Amen? So good. Matthew 24:6 said, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars, but do not be alarmed. We live in a season probably with more unrest than there has been in decades, and there's wars, and there's rumors of wars, and there's unrest. But God. So let His peace rule and reign in your heart. Don't live in fear. Understand you're a child of God. You have an inheritance. Am I making sense this morning? I'll quit soon. Okay, one last thing. Matthew 16. Jesus takes the disciples on a little field trip. They go out in the country to a place where and Josh Houghton talks about this. I found it interesting. That it's a place where there was a Greek god by the name Pan, and there was a rock face and a cliff, and this the Greek god Pan, that it comes from the word panic, or we get our word panic from this. And it was like they believed that if you ever encountered Pan, you would get into this rational, crazy fear, crippling fear. And it was a god of fear, and they were terrified of this. And they used to sacrifice and do all kinds of evil things at this place where this cave was because they felt it was a connection to the underworld. And so they offered sacrifices, they offered people, they did a lot of terrible things at this site. It's not by accident that Jesus brings them out and then He says to Peter, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. The power of death, the word Hades means the power of death. And the power of death has no power over Jesus or the kingdom of God. Fear is defeated by the Prince of Peace. Panic and fear will bow its knee to Jesus. Remember 1 Timothy, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. So, let me end with this thought. Maybe you've been in a storm lately. If you have been, read the story of Matthew chapter 8. Jesus goes to the disciples with a boat. They get in a storm, and the disciples begin to freak out because Jesus is sound asleep in the back of the boat. He's just healed people. They've just seen amazing things happen, and yet they're facing these waves. These guys are fishermen. They're professional fishermen. They're used to storms, and they're in a moment now where they are terrified for their life because they're like, this is bad. And yet Jesus is asleep at the back of the boat. And maybe sometimes, I know at times, we go through stuff in our life and we go, God, where are you? Where are you? Why am I facing this? God, you, why am I in this situation? Just like Gideon in his story. Like, where is this God I've heard about? What do you mean you're with me? What do you mean I'm a hero? Like, what are you talking about? And we go through these storms sometimes that are hard. And a storm is tough because it's like wave after wave after, it's relentless, right? I don't know if you've ever been, like, I'm not a good swimmer. And I get out there for a few minutes, I'm like, I'm tired. And I need to know that I can touch in a few minutes because I sink like a rock. And there, you know, when you get into those seasons in life where things just come at you, it's hard. You feel, you face struggle after struggle after struggle. You have relational challenges. There's issues at work. There's your marriage has challenges, whatever it might be, or health issues. It just keeps feeling like it comes at you and comes at you and comes at you. And it's very easy to get our eyes on that diagnosis, that sickness, that person that is giving us grief, and just think, it's impossible. I can't overcome this. Life's always going to be like this. How do I get through this? We need to remember that Jesus is with us in the boat. And many times he's saying, well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to trust me? They woke Jesus up and he's like, what's the big deal, you guys? Just speak to the storm. And I think so often we have faith in the fear and what the voice of fear in our life, we lose sight of what God, who God is. And it doesn't mean that we won't go through hard things, but I think we get our dream gets on our comfort and what we want instead of like, hey, my call is to reach people and share the love of God and know that he's with me and to see things through the faith of who God is. So, here's a question for you. How is fear lying to you and controlling you in your life right now? How is fear stealing your joy and peace? And where do you need to apply faith so that you can have some hope? We need a revelation like in 1 John 4:18 where it says, his perfect love casts out fear. The blood of Jesus shed for you is enough. But we need to believe it. And we need to apply it to our lives. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes. So I don't know what storm you're facing. I don't know what fear you've got. I don't know what you're wrestling with right now. Maybe it's a job thing. Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe it's just maybe it's a secret sin thing, just a bondage, an addiction that you're wrestling with. I don't know. But I do know that when we get stuck in that season, it's incredibly hard to have hope, to have peace, to have joy. And yet that is what, as a child of God, that we're invited to walk in. And some of us have forgot that Jesus is in the boat with us altogether, and we're trying to figure out how to do it on our own. Some of us have forgotten who Jesus says we are, and is that he's inviting us to take the authority that we have as his children and walk in his power. That we have authority over the enemy, that we have authority over the darkness in our life, that we can begin to command the storm to be still. And so you need the wisdom of God into how to pray and how to seek him and how to trust him with what you're in. But I can promise you this, God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God is for you. His love for you is unshakable. So I would propose to you that if we are living in fear, it's okay to have moments of fear. It's okay to have a fear response like we talked about earlier. That's normal. But when it begins to dictate our life and control us, we're stepping into a faith in something else besides God. And it's dangerous. And so I just invite you to ask the Holy Spirit, if there's an area in your life that you're struggling with fear, that you've given over to fear, that you're listening to the voice of fear, that we could repent, let it go, and be free. And it might be things like, I am forever bound to this. I can't ever tell someone about the things that I struggle with because they'll shame me, my wife will reject me, or my husband will whatever. Like, we sometimes talk ourselves out of looking for freedom because we think that the pain will be too much, the cost will be too hard. We think that the person we work with that gives us stress and anxiety all the time, that we could never get past it, that there's never a way forward. And yet, God can give wisdom. And God can heal. So Holy Spirit, I just pray for each of us this morning. I ask God that you would help us to put our trust in you and you alone. I pray that we would not look to our own strength, that we would not try and do it on our own, that we would not allow fear to be the voice of reason or fear to dictate how we live, how we interact with other people, or who we talk to and who we don't, or who we reach out to or who we don't. Lord, I pray that we would let go of fear, that we would lay it all down, that we would have, we would see through your eyes, we would see with faith, that we would see with hope, that we would trust in you. Holy Spirit, I just ask this morning that you would break off fear in Jesus' name, where it's binding us, where it's holding us, and that we'd be completely free, that we could know you, that we could walk in your love and be at peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.